Our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, in great humility and concern for the church that he shepherds, has announced his resignation. I feel a particular closeness to the Holy Father on several accounts. First, as General Secretary of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops when I worked there, I had the privilege to meet him on several occasions during trips to Rome with the USCCB president and other representatives of the conference. The Pope's gestures of kindness and priestly virtue were always a most striking characteristic of his personality. Second, I am particularly grateful and feel a deep personal attachment to our Holy Father for appointing me as the ninth bishop of the Diocese of Rockford. Pope Benedict XVI will leave a lasting imprint for all of us in many ways, but especially for his dedication and his fidelity to the teachings of Christ and the Catholic Church, and especially for his care and concern for the poor, as shown in his encyclicals. Guided by the Holy Father's kindness and humility, we join together in praying that our Lord will continue to bless the Holy Father with strength. We pray for our church, our world, and for all of those who will choose his successor. So with that statement, I'd be happy to answer any questions that you might have. I turned on the radio this morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, and like everyone else, I had this rather shocking news on the radio. But in terms of any kind of prior announcement, there was nothing that was conveyed to us. They did a pretty good job, I would say, of keeping this held within. I haven't heard any rumors myself or anything like that, and certainly there was no communication with us as bishops that I'm aware of. Was it a big shock to the church? I think for the church, you know, the Catholic Church and the Christian faith, we deal over so much time and the flow of history and the role and the work of God in the world. So is it a shock? I don't know. Like everything else, a pastor, a priest, somebody that we're working with, the Holy Father also, the time comes when that will conclude. It is a surprise, certainly, but I don't know if I would say it's a shock. I think for a number of people, we've seen the Holy Father in recent months, and just to follow him even physically, I think he's been looking more and more tired, and there have been several of the press reports this morning have noted the same thing. So I think that in terms of the struggle with age, I think that has been rather evident. He's now, as Pope John Paul was, brought into the masses and the ceremonies on one of those movable apparatus to save him from the fatigue of walking in. That obviously is an indication of some of the advancing difficulty. His brother was quoted this morning as saying that he's been asked not to take any more transatlantic trips. So I think it's fair to say that some of those concerns about health have probably been weighing upon him. I think the other thing that has come out time and again today, and it is so consistent with my own experiences of ever having been in his presence, having met with him, is that sense of humility. And it's the kind of humility that could lead someone to really look at themselves, look at their skills, and what they're able to contribute at this moment and say, I wonder if it's time. You know, in his own statement this morning that the Holy Father put out, he said that in today's world, subject to so many rapid changes and shaken by questions of deep relevance for the life of faith, in order to govern the bark of St. Peter and proclaim the gospel, both strength of mind and body are necessary, strength which in the last few months has deteriorated in me to the extent that I had to recognize my incapacity to adequately fulfill the ministry entrusted to me. I think one of the things about the Holy Father, for those who've ever dealt with him, is this is a man with no guile. And I think the fact that this is what he said in his statement is very likely to be exactly what the story is, and it certainly corresponds to the physical indications that many people have seen over the last few months. I certainly feel a tremendous sense of gratitude to the Holy Father, not just for the personal reasons that I mentioned, but as a member of the church for the sacrifice that he has made in giving himself to this office and to this calling that was entrusted to him. By all accounts, this is a man who's a great scholar. He's a very spiritual man. In many ways, I think he's a very private man and a very shy man. And to have thrust upon you with those kinds of elements of your personality, a task that is so public and requires so much strength. And of course, he was following on the pontificate of Pope John Paul II with that strong, striding personality that we knew for so very many years. It must have been a tremendous sacrifice for the Holy Father. And I stand here willing to say that I am very, very grateful for everything that he has done for us in the role as the successor of Peter. The skills or qualities for the next pope. That is so difficult to judge. I think in some ways we need to look a little bit at what I understand to be the process that will go into the election by the cardinals of the Holy Father. And following the effective date, as I understand it, of the Holy Father's resignation, the 28th of February, at that point the cardinals will begin to have preliminary meetings among themselves. And I think typically various of the cardinals get up and give, in a certain sense, from different points of view, a state of the church kind of report. That serves as the beginning opportunities for the cardinals to take in a number of points of view of what are the questions of the day and the urgencies and the needs going forward and what are we looking for. And that then begins to form their discussions and then their ability to look among themselves as to who might have the kinds of qualifications that would be helpful. We can look at this from a human standpoint, and that whole human process of discussion and reflection and ultimately the voting. But I think we need to keep in mind this is the church. And one of the things that we're going to see, as we've seen time and again, is this is the church that Christ started and founded and loves and continues to guide. We truly believe that. And so in the midst of the human element of it, both its good and its bad, is the working of the Holy Spirit that in this whole process brings forward who will be the next one to be the successor to Peter. So I'm sure that we would be hoping for someone with some of the characteristics that we have seen of the popes of recent generations: a life of prayer, fidelity to the church's teaching. We have seen that as an absolute constant. We've seen how important the linguistic ability, the experience of having been to the church in different parts of the world. Both Pope Benedict and Pope John Paul II brought a tremendous amount of experience in that sense to the papacy, knowledge of those different local churches. Their own experience in terms of the functioning offices, the Roman Curia. You certainly would hope, as a diocesan bishop, that there would be experience of the functioning of a diocese and all of the challenges that are here. But above all, prayer and spirituality, the kind of thing that really, for all of us who have seen Pope John Paul II, who have seen Pope Benedict, say what other elements were most impressive. It began for them with prayer and with their spiritual lives. They were first and foremost priests for the world, and I think that's something that we would very much hope and pray for. And certainly all of us now as Catholics, and I hope as Christians, will be praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the selection of the successor of Peter. This is something not only for Catholics. This is something that contributes the work of Christ to the whole world, and it'll have that kind of importance and ramification.
Do you think that been 6 centuries since a pope has resigned from his office before. In this day and age now, when so many people are living so much longer, do you think this should be commonplace now, that that popes should resign as they get to the point where they cannot fulfill their duties?
Well, as I said, we're a church of history, and I think this morning gives us another page of history that is added to the church and to the world. It's been hundreds of years since a pope has resigned. So I think it will raise questions to see how that is going to work going forward. One of the reasons that was always suggested why the popes did not resign is it was a certain element of commitment and union with the church, sort of till death do us part. I think Pope Benedict came to the conclusion, as he said in his statement, that there is so much now that's going on in the world, and that speed of communication, of decisions, of leadership, of governance, that he came to a conclusion, I think, that it was necessary, at least in his case, to take the step that he did today. I think it'll be interesting going forward in history to see, is that going to become something that will be replicated, or are we going to see this as a sort of a one-time occurrence? We've all gone through the magnificent but painful last years of Pope John Paul II. And I think he gave us a great witness and testimony to the value of human life, even among those who are growing older, that life does not just have meaning and value when we're young and striding and able to go, but as we saw and lived with Pope John Paul, that slow deterioration that came with his own increasing age and infirmity, there was a beauty to that message. Perhaps the next successor will go back to that message. I think we'll just have to wait and see. The question is whether there will be consideration of ideology and the difference between liberals and conservatives in determining the next pope. I think that to some extent we begin as Catholics with a very, very strong common base. That is fidelity to Christ and fidelity to the church and fidelity to its teaching. Once you begin with that common base, the questions of liberal and conservative, I think, take on a very different sort of meaning. We tend to associate them very much with the political that we live through here in the United States. What might be the differences that we might see in a new pope? Maybe the best thing to do is look back a little bit of the differences between Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict. And I think we see, first of all, the tremendous commonality of their faith and their dedication to the faith, and their dedication particularly to the Second Vatican Council, that most recent restatement of all the bishops of the faith of the church, not saying things new, but saying them anew for our time and our place. And yet you saw two very different people. Pope John Paul, with that ability to so engage the diplomatic aspect, the world aspect. He seemed to enjoy being on that world stage, going from place to place, starting World Youth Day, all of those sorts of things. Pope Benedict with that more reticent, that quieter personality, and yet he continued on the same things that Pope John Paul did. I think at the same time, with a little bit of time, we'll be able to look at, say, the difference in the encyclicals, the difference in some of the talks that the different Holy Fathers give. We will find different points of emphasis. It's the same thing we go through in our own parishes, for example. When one pastor is moved and a new pastor comes, you have so many things that blend what was before and what has been commonality with the new gifts, the new insights, the new personality of the new pastor. I think we can expect the same thing with a new pope. It's always, for us, a commonality in the roots of the church itself, but what will the new Pope bring in terms of his personality, in terms of his experience? When we think of the newness that Pope John Paul II brought, for example, his ability to deal with the press, his willingness to be on camera, to speak in a way that really broke a mold for us in many different ways. So developments and differences, but they're within a context. Pope Benedict, I think, came in with several particular concerns that he had talked about. One of them was secularism. And I think he made great efforts, particularly in the Western world, the Western industrial societies, to try and address that. I think that has been an ongoing and continuous challenge. I think his writings in that area and what he's taught us have been magnificent, but I think they're the first step to what we'll need to do to address the questions of secularism and the pressures that brings. I think the other thing that one has to say is that he has had a constant theme in his writings and in his talk about concern for the poor, about the need for charity. When he convened and called us to have the year of faith that we're in right now, one of the points that he particularly stressed was a renewal, a deepening, a reinvigorating of charity for those who are in need. If you read his letter for this coming Lent, the blending of charity and truth, he's back again on this point of charity. I think in some ways, the letter that he put out for this Lent really summarizes maybe what I would take as a first snapshot of the legacy of the Holy Father, the blending of charity and truth. I think those are two issues that he would have been very, very convinced of and feel to be the need for our time. Everybody learning to speak again the truth and learning to live charity, that one without the other is inadequate.
What's the reaction been from congregations? Have you heard anything yet from parishioners? And what's your message to them?
I haven't had any particular contacts back, but my message is that the Pope has given us about 6 weeks to really pray about this, that we should not see this as Catholics as something that goes on over there, something that goes on over in Rome and in the closed doors of the Sistine Chapel when the 120 electing cardinals get together. That's the last step. We need to be a part of that here and now, and I would certainly ask that in all our parishes, in all of our homes, each one of us as individuals, that there be a real spiritual unity with what's going on there. That means that we pray particularly each day about this. Pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance for the choice of the successor of Peter. Either we believe that prayer really has an effect or we don't. And the fact is we do. So let's act upon it now and really make this to be a moment of intense prayer as the new successor to Peter is going to be chosen.